Welcome to the Faith Debate on News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner, the host of the show and the pastor of Household of Faith in Christ, online at householdoffaithinchrist.com. Thank you so much for spending part of your day with us here. Joined this week again by Daniel Rasby. He's one of the pastors at the church that meets at Imran's House. You can learn more about them at conqueredbylove.org. And David Forsey is on the panel again this week. He doesn't have a website, so if you want to reach out to him, reach out to me and I'll put you in touch. And you're going to want to do that because, as we have clearly demonstrated over the last several weeks, David Forsey is chock full of fun. So we've been talking about pastors and marriage and those sorts of things primarily the last few episodes, and we've touched on this topic that we want to make the centerpiece of today's show, and I'm going to try to dive right in so I don't get distracted with all these little rabbit trails off the bat. If we take a rabbit trail later, that's fine, but let's not have one right out of the chute if possible. At least I'm going to see if I can accomplish that for myself. So the point-blank question is, can women be, quote-unquote, pastors in either function or title?
No.
I would not do that, but I'm going to caveat with there's a specific type of church that I've come across a number of times where I see them having the title, and I don't believe they mean by that what we think when we hear it. And that will be in churches that are predominantly black. Quite often on their list of leadership page, they'll have Bishop, Mr. and Mrs. Bishop, whatever, or Pastor Joe and Pastor Susie type of thing. And they'll be listed as like a couple. The picture of the two of them will be even in the same picture, right. And their bios together and stuff. And what they mean by that is he and his wife, like their family is this, you know, which we talked about last week, is they're the example for the church. And she's never going to speak. She's never going to preach. She might give a women's conference. She may pray in the church. She may even sing a song, but she's not going to be doing the preaching. And in most of these predominantly black churches that I've come across, that is the way they do it. And at least a number of the ones I'm aware of, they wouldn't dream of ever having her preach, nor would they mean that by pastors. They just mean that she's, because they're one flesh and he's the pastor, that kind of makes her a pastor of sorts too, certainly to the women. So I think I don't have a problem necessarily. Now, I don't like the, just in general with mega churches, they get into, well, this is the lead pastor, then this is the youth pastor, this is the women's pastor, this is the outreach pastor, this is the missions pastor. Well, too many pastor. I mean, I don't know, it almost... There's different ways to organize a church, and I think the whole point of pastors, what we think of when we think pastor, usually is somebody who's leading the church, and I think that should be a man, but I don't know. So that's a lot of stuff, but I think there is one caveat. Usually the black church is usually much more strict about what they mean in those definitions than other denominations that I've seen.
Yeah, I'm going to preface what I'm about to say by saying up front, I know I'm about to just anger a lot of people, but my chief concern in that sort of, because I'm familiar with those sorts of situations too.
Sure.
My chief concern with that would be that the husband in that husband-wife team isn't qualified to be an elder, because he's not apt to teach. He doesn't even know what an elder is. He doesn't know what the responsibilities are. He doesn't know what the word means. He's not apt to teach. I would never belong to that church. And I would counsel everybody I know not even to go to a church like that.
If he's preaching every day very, very powerfully and
calling his wife a pastor or a bishop, He doesn't know what those words mean? I'd be very concerned. If your pastor doesn't know what biblical words mean, what other biblical words does he not know the meaning of? You know, I'd be very concerned about that. Pastors don't have to know everything.
Sure.
We wouldn't be qualified, right? But of all the things there are to know, I know less than 1/1,000,000th of 1% of what there is to know. Right? I mean, but there are certain things we have to know. We have to know the gospel. And we have to know what, like, biblical words mean. We have to know what the definitions that are packed into these words are. I'm not saying that that's not correctable. Maybe because of their context and their experience growing up, that's just this huge blind spot. And if somebody were to come up alongside them and say, hey, let's say it was, you know, David and Megan Forsey, right? I'd say, David, your wife is not a pastor. She's like, what do you mean she's not a pastor? And I'd say, well, you know, she can't do that. Oh, no, she never does those things. Then why do you call her a pastor? Well, because of what we do here. Well, brother, the brother, let me explain to you what these words mean, what weight is carried. And he'd be like, oh, you're right, and correct it. That I'd be okay with that, probably.
Yeah, I mean, I disagree with the practice, and I wouldn't do that in my church. I wouldn't label my wife a pastor, even if she's teaching women all the time. I wouldn't label her that.
Because that's not biblical language.
No, but there's a lot of things that a church might do or describe different certain ways that is not central to the gospel, and I don't know that it disqualifies them from being a godly church just because they have a wrong definition.
Yeah, that sort of thing would be a red flag for me, right, in a church that would make me very, very leery of, you know, watchful of...
I have much more of a problem with a church that would then list, like, here's our male pastor, and then she's also a pastor, and then she's also, like, the... But if in a specific situation that I'm talking about, which we all have seen that, where it's the pastor, and then he's just pastor and his wife, or, like, kind of listed as one person up on the staff directory or something, that I have much less of a problem with, honestly, because I don't believe that they mean what we take it... what many people take it to mean. I would... probably have the same similar sort of conversation you're describing, but I might be more willing to agree to disagree on that, because I think it's much less important than what they're actually...
I think I can meet you this far. I think somebody can be a Christian and get that wrong. They haven't been fully discipled yet. They don't understand what all the words in the Bible mean.
Well, you get a lot of things wrong as a Christian.
But you, I don't think somebody who's has the responsibility of being an overseer, being an under-shepherd, can get something like that wrong, particularly since it's such a big issue now in the culture and for the church. A lot of people in the church trying to play fast and loose with these things, and they'll say, well, kind of like you said, they have the title pastor, but they don't really do pastor things. Okay, or you have other people where the woman is doing pastor things, but we don't call her pastor. You're trying to have your cake and eat it too. It's like, no, these words have meaning. This is part of the challenge we have in our broader culture, and I think it's affecting the church too, is this: we've deconstructed our language. So words can mean whatever we want them to mean. You know, the word pastor means to you what the word pastor means to you, and the word pastor means to me what the word pastor means to me. No, the word pastor has a meaning. God has preserved that word for us in the Holy Canon for a purpose, and we need to know what that meaning is. And if we're confused about it, okay, but as soon as somebody would call you on it, I mean, hopefully we all, the three of us, hopefully live our lives this way, we get something wrong and somebody calls us on it and say, wow, you know what? I've never thought about it that way. Wow, I need to recondition my thinking. I think I said this off the air between shows a couple of weeks ago. I'll say it now on the air. I've become much more hardcore on some of these things over the last handful of years, last 4 or 5 years, really ever since like 2019, because I feel like in 2019, like the wheels came off the truck, you know, and we're careening off of a cliff as a result. And it's like, wow, things that I was... kind of had an opinion about, but I didn't really know why I held some of those opinions. I've been endeavoring to be far more clear and far more consistent intellectually and biblically. Like, what do I believe and why? And can I defend this from God's word? And so I think I might have said something. I'm positive 15 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe there's recordings of me on this show saying almost exactly what Daniel said. I don't know. I mean, I listen to old shows. I've been uploading old shows. And I listen to some of these old shows from like the early 2000s. And, you know, the panel includes a woman, quote-unquote, pastor. I introduced her on the show, you know, so-and-so, pastor of such-and-such church. No caveats, no qualms, no hesitation in my voice. Obviously, I didn't have a strong view on that the way I would argue I should have. In fairness to myself, I wasn't a pastor at the time. You know, I hosted this show for a long time without being a pastor. But I don't know. I think a Christian can get those things wrong, and the pastor then, who's apt to teach, can correct them. But I don't think somebody who has the responsibilities of being the pastor can get something like that wrong. Because then he's, okay, I don't mean by marriage what you mean by marriage. Like, where does that sort of... argumentation have us end up? That's my concern. I kind of dominated there, so but that's my view on that. You guys had your say already, I think, but if you want to respond to what I
David
said or amplify.
I mean, I think, you know, so I look in Scripture, and those who are specifically called to take positions of leadership, you know, pastor, overseer, particularly, you know, as regards the church, are men, are supposed to be heads of households. I mean, that's why my answer is so swift and easy to me, in the sense of just saying no. Like, I don't think a woman should perform the role of a pastor or have the title, because if you have the title, then you're confused about something, I think, if you would agree that they shouldn't have the role. A man who's a pastor is going to do a lot of different things, and a lot of women might do a lot of those things also, right? A woman might prophesy, a woman might teach, a woman might do, you know, all kinds of things like that. The idea of pastor is like a, you know, is the main leader, is the idea, right? Just like the husband is the head of his wife, the head of his household, right? So men also who have, you know, demonstrated that maturity and understanding and knowledge and ability would be the heads of the local bodies of believers. That's my summary.
Now, related to this, and by extension, was this was a question I had written down beforehand, so it wasn't sparked by anything any of us have said. It's just on the agenda. By extension, should women even speak in church?
What do you mean by speak?
Do we have enough time for this, Troy?
Open their mouth at all? Pray out loud? Sing out loud?
Yeah, I guess that's what I guess you could include all that in that question.
Because there is a verse that says, suffer a woman not to speak in church, mm-hmm. right? So does that imply not speak at all? I think the context of that is teaching others, particularly men in the congregation, giving an exhortation. So I don't think that precludes them from singing, from even praying necessarily in corporate prayer, or maybe even out loud, from... you know, from giving some kind of testimony like we talked about last week. I don't think that's necessarily what it's talking about. Although there is a passage that says, don't ask questions. Ask your husband at home. And presumably, if you don't have a husband, find somebody else to ask, or maybe ask the pastor, but not in the church setting. It was what I would assume there. So I think they're not... It's generally should be a male-led service, I think, is the implication. But I don't think there's anything wrong with women singing as well. There is a congregation I know of that takes the music part and says, look, if you're even leading singing the melody of a song and leading others to sing, then you're also leading men. So women cannot be singing the melody, and so then you have a man that's actually serious. leading the worship. The women can also sing. They can sing harmony. They can sing other things. They can sing without the microphone. But whoever's got the microphone and leading everybody, that's got to be a man.
Oh, okay. So the women in the congregation can sing the melody. Okay, mm-hmm. All right. That's fair.
Yeah, because that was a related question I had written down here. You know, can the women
in that particular congregation
can the women even be quote unquote up front during like the praise and worship singing?
In this particular congregation,
they would say no, right?
Well, in this particular congregation, none of the people are up front that are singing because the attention is supposed to not be on the music, but the music's supposed to enhance what you're doing. You're worshiping God, so they always have the musicians at the back of the room, and you can hear them, but you're not looking at them. Okay. Which I think is also an interesting thing. I don't think it's a requirement, but I respect how they do that.
Yeah, or even if, like, I've been to churches where the choir isn't up front, they're actually in the balcony behind, so you don't see them, you only hear them. But they're helping to lead the singing because they're setting the harmony and the tone and the pace and all that sort of stuff. And can Miriam, women be involved in
so
that?
Miriam, Moses' sister, sang and danced before the Lord, before the congregation, in some kind of corporate setting. And that was looked on favorably. So I don't have any problem with that, personally. I think that's a great example right there, Miriam.
What do you have to add, Mr. Forsey? Pastor Forsey? Overseer Forsey?
Yeah. I think, again, the main principle at work is that the men are to be leading or to be. Ultimately, I guess maybe I would say it this way: like the men are to be the ones who have the final say, the final word, right? The authoritative sort of proclamation and the voice of correction and admonishment. So I think, you know, just like that's the role of the father.
And I think
home.
This relates to the shows we did during the summer on head covering. You know, it talks about the covering and the symbol of authority kind of thing. And that's how I understand that. And I'm reminded of that by what you're just articulating, David, that it's the idea that it's man, you know, male led. There's a male leadership. There's a male headship here. And that shouldn't be resented by the women. They should greatly value that because there's protection in that. There's helpful oversight in that, and there's the responsibility that those men carry, that you don't have to carry that sort of a burden. There's incredible, there can be, if you look at it that way, incredible blessing in that. I think that the position that Daniel has articulated in passing in previous shows and what he brought up again in this show about, you know, women not asking questions and not communicating during the time of teaching might be the only area where there's some opportunity for some nuanced discussion and quote-unquote debate among the three of us, because everything else that Daniel says, like, yeah, I could have said that, not as well, but I would have said pretty much the same words. And it sounds like from what you've shared so far, David, that, yeah, we weren't pushing back on that. But I know from previous shows that, like, okay, how are we defining what we mean by the women keeping silent? That's a bigger conversation that, answer your question earlier, David, we do not have time to talk about that today. Because we've got less than 10 minutes in today's show, and that's it, longer than a 10-minute conversation. I am, for what it's worth, I'll put my cards on the table. I don't know if I've reset yet. This is The Faith Debate. I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by David Forsey and Daniel Razvi. We're all pastors in the area, and today we're addressing specifically the role of women in the church, and can they have the title or the function of pastor, and, you know, can they speak, or basically what can they do in the church. I've been in situations where I've been invited to guest preach in another church, and they know that my wife has been involved in you know, the church choirs for years, and she's a pretty good singer, if you ask me. And they'll say, oh, your wife's coming. Would she mind, like, singing and doing what they call, sometimes churches call it a special. Would she sing a special, like basically a solo performance, right? I hate to call it a performance, but a solo opportunity to lead people to a place of worship. For 3 minutes or 4 minutes, how long the song is. Mm-hmm. And I've never had any compunction about that. Doesn't mean I've been right in that, though. So I wonder, do you think that I should think about that? Like, no, she probably shouldn't be doing that. Or do you think that's okay?
I don't think the music or the singing is a problem. I'm not sure that special music has a place in a corporate worship setting necessarily. But maybe it does. I don't think this is wrong necessarily. I think it should be important for the congregation to sing together, to just play music, or just to have some kind of soloist that gets up there and sings. I mean, you do have examples like Miriam singing before, but I get the impression that she's kind of everybody in the singing the song, and they're all singing the chorus together, but I don't really know. So I'd probably have to fall back on, I don't think it's unbiblical. Now, if the song itself turns into a sermon, and she's also kind of giving a little bit of exhortation in between, like a lot of pastors tend to do, a lot of what they call worship pastors do that, that I think is not something that the woman should be doing in a church setting.
Yeah, some of these things that we're bringing up on this week's show... Well, go ahead.
Well, we'll have church conferences where we'll have a bunch of sessions and things, and they're not really strict worship settings necessarily. And we may have some woman give up and give some kind of... I wouldn't have her give a teaching to the men in the congregation necessarily, but she might do some kind of singing. And in fact, there was somebody I considered if her husband had come to preach at the last weekend conference we did, then I might have asked her to sing something too. So it's a similar type of thing. I guess that kind of is some proof that I'm not against it necessarily.
Yeah, I mean, I never even questioned it, right? And it's only in the contest like this where you're kind of forced to think about things afresh that you begin to like, maybe I should question. And I think that's healthy. That's not about having a bunch of self-doubt and running scared all the time. It's about evaluating what you're doing and why you're doing it and how it squares with what Scripture teaches. And we should be doing that all of the time. And so, I was about to say this a second ago, and so I'll make that point now. Part of what we're talking about here is broadly covered underneath what people refer to as the regulative principle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are the things...
Have we had a nice show about the regulative principle yet?
Not with the current incarnation of the show. You know, we kind of reinvented the show a few years ago, and so we have regular panelists now with Daniel Razvi and me, Troy Skinner, and David Forsey, and you also hear Imran Razvi a lot, and we've had... Stephen
Yerger,
thank you, on somewhat regularly, and then some other guests popping in and out. But pretty much, it's been the two Razvies, David Forsey, and me have kind of been the core. And since that core, I don't think we've done a regular show.
I think it's just in passing. I think so. Maybe we should define it again briefly for the audience. Then,
yeah, you want to take a shot?
I mean, I understand the regulative principle to be the idea that the only thing in a official church service, a corporate worship setting, the only things that should happen are things that are specifically prescribed and commanded to happen during such a setting. And anything else, while maybe godly to do, should not be done in that specific setting. So, that's a broad definition, and people can use that principle and come to different conclusions, because there are churches that use the regulative principle to say, regarding music, for example, some will say, well, it says play psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so basically any kind of music is fine. Sing unto the Lord a new song, it says that's fine, so we can sing new songs and so on. And then other churches will say, well, actually, that what they meant by that is probably just different types of psalms, so we should only sing psalms, like from the book of Psalms. But then they might still put music to them, which is music's not provided in the psalms. And many of them will be, well, it has to be only a cappella, no instruments, because of this. So this music particularly seems to be where a lot of the regulative principle churches disagree. But there's also a lot of other forms and ordinances and so on. And so normally, though, the regulative principle, for what it's worth, it does tend to temper the desires by the congregation to go in more extreme directions or unique directions that are not that at least run more of a risk of being contrary to Scripture. But I don't think I don't subscribe to that necessarily. I would, the opposite of the regulative principle would be, well, if God didn't say you can't do it in church, then sure, go for it. You know, God didn't say you can't watch a movie in church, so we're going to watch, God's Not Dead in the church service. He didn't say anything about that, so you can really go much more extreme if you want. I understand where the regulative principle comes from. I think it's important to do the things that are commanded to be done in worship, and also to not do things that are commanded not to be done in worship, but I don't have as much of a strict guideline on that.
Yeah, and I think you and I are probably in agreement on that. And I think you did a really nice job explaining the these theological terms, these buzzwords, they're given labels, right? All Christians in all of life should have the Bible regulating what they do. So mm-hmm. Certainly when we come together for corporate worship, the Bible should be regulating our worship services, and there should be. And so I think it's interesting. I feel like I'm actually true to what those words actually mean when I say I'm all about the regulative principle. meaning the principles that we see in the Bible should tell us how we should handle things. People get too hyper-regulative, and if the Bible doesn't explicitly say that you can add music to the Psalms, it doesn't explicitly say that, then you shouldn't do that. It's like, yeah, but we have reason to believe. It tells you according to the tune of, like, there was music at some point, right? So the principle is there. Anyway, that's going to put a wrap on this week's show. Thank you to David Forsey, Daniel Razvi. Thank you to you for listening. I'm Troy Skinner. Find us online at WFMD.com or householdoffaithinchrist.com. We really appreciate the time you spend with us each and every episode. Till next week, 167 and a half hours from now, God bless.